A few months ago, I went to my family doc for primary care checkup, annual checkup. My appointment was around lunchtime, but it lasted for over an hour. And maybe my primary doc spends that much time with every patient, but after our visit ended, I began to reflect on the visit and analyze the time that we'd spent together. I figured out that about 80%+ of the time was spent on him talking about what it's like being a doctor. 20% of the time was spent on health-related matters. It didn't bother me, but as I listened to the doc talk, it became apparent that there are a lot of frustrations that doctors have. The doc went and offered some details about why doctors burn out, why some of the headaches are so great. He talked about the staff. He talked about some of the government regulations, patients sometimes wanting to be the boss, and so forth, a lot of different things. As I was thinking about that visit, it struck me that at some point that might be an interesting way to develop a sermon, and that's what we want to do today. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12, Jesus sort of alludes to this when he says, "But when he heard it, he said, they that are whole have no need for a physician, but they that are sick." Jesus seems to hint that there are some parallels between being a physical doctor and some things in the Christian realm. There are. When we think about becoming a doctor or a person who does become a doctor, sometimes they suffer fatigue, sometimes they suffer burnout, they get tired because the staff changes. Imagine being a doctor. And not only are we a doctor, but we are responsible for having a medical staff to help us. As a doctor, we place a lot of trust in our nurse. We place a lot of trust in our staff. And the day comes one time where the nurse comes in and says, "I no longer want to be employed here." Or maybe we have a complete turnover in staff. The entire staff quits. Having that happen once would be frustrating. Having that happen once would be difficult. But imagine being a doc for several decades and having to go through that time after time. You're having to train a new nurse at various times in your career. You're having to bring in new office staff, figure out who will mesh and who will not in the office. What's the parallel to that in the spiritual realm? Well, doesn't John chapter 6 and verse 66 come to mind? Jesus said many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Things were so discouraging at that point to Jesus that in that very next verse, John 6 and verse 67, Jesus said unto the 12, he says to the apostles, "Would you also go away? Am I going to need to find some new people? Are you also going to head out?" It can be discouraging to have people leave. Perhaps there was someone who was converted in a local congregation. Maybe we had a hand directly or indirectly in the conversion of that person, and that individual leaves. That can be a discouraging thing. Maybe sometimes the departure is necessary. Perhaps the person has a job change. Maybe there's something in the family, a health condition, that causes them to move out of state. But then there are those cases where we may have a hand in converting someone and that individual decides that he or she is going to leave the faith. Having that happen can bring about some spiritual fatigue. The office visit that I referenced earlier also included some information about doctors who quit. That doctor, and that's why I began with that earlier slide, he talked about the high burnout rate for physicians. There are doctors who, as they go through their career for a few years and they begin to deal with all the ins and outs and the problems, they finally one day decide to throw in the towel. When it comes to the gospel of Christ, the Christian faith, it's also true that some decide that they're not going to go the distance. There are people who decide to give up for various reasons, just as Jesus talked about in the parable of the soils and the seed that's sown by the sower. But the end result is always the same. There are some people who decide that they're going to leave the fold of God and they never return to that place. If you are someone who is now or someone who in the era future ever gets to the point where you're thinking about leaving the fold of God, bear this in mind. That decision to leave will not only affect you, it will affect others as well. If we're in our middle years, if we are someone who's in our later years, we need to realize that our leaving, our departure, will have an impact on the people that we know. There have been some young people, and I can name some, who saw an older person, maybe that they had a little respect for, maybe a lot of respect for. They saw an older person who was a Christian, and one day they saw that older Christian leave the faith. If that didn't crush the young person's faith, it significantly diminished it. And then there have been young people who have grown up and decided that one day they were going to leave the faith. And that's also been maybe not disastrous, but very discouraging to older members. Perhaps that younger person was someone that older member had taught in Bible class for many years. And then the day came where that young person finally became an adult, and the young person said, "I'm going to leave. I'm not old enough to make decisions on my own, and I'm going to head out." The adults who saw that were crushed. The young person may have thought, no big deal. Leaving, quitting, not sticking with the fold of God is a big deal for all people. There have been kids, small kids sometimes, who have seen that happen, and it has affected them for life. When we think about names embedded in Scripture, one of them would be Demas, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Names are there, not enshrined, not in a good way, but they are there for a purpose, to remind us, don't be like him. Don't follow that path. Along with staff turnovers, there are some other frustrations that doctors face. Doctors, if you go to them, oftentimes they'll have some medical advice, and they say, this is what you need to do, or this is what you need to change. If you want to get better, if you want to live longer, if you want to have better quality of life, this is what you need to do. But there's some people who say, not me. I'm not going to do that. There's some patients who come and they tell the doctor flat out, I'm not going to obey that information. And then there are others who come to the doctor and they say, well, I think I know what's best, and I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. People can create all kinds of frustrations for their physicians. Some will go to their doctor and they will offer their diagnosis to the doc. Or they're going to come in with their cure. Hey, I've got this problem and I've got, why go to the doc? If we think we've got the solution. Others may come in and they expect, or in some cases, others come in and they demand to receive a certain medicine. There are those who are watching TV one night and they feel like they've got this ache, this pain, this condition, and there's a TV commercial. It looks good. It sounds like it can cure what they need. And they go to the doc and they say, I need a prescription for this. I saw it on TV. It happens. All the items just mentioned also have some parallels, some direct parallels in the spiritual realm. God tells us we're sick. We heard about that with the communion talk with Tim. We need a cure. We need one specific cure. But you know what? Not everybody believes the great physician. God tells us what must be done to be cured. But there are some people who say, well, I have my own ideas. I don't need the cure. I'm a good person or whatever. If a doctor gets frustrated by patients who will not do what they're told, what about God, the great physician? How must he feel? The frustration that's felt by doctors can also be felt by Christians. Imagine some of the conversations that people in here have had with those outside of Christ. We point people to Jesus being the only hope for sin. Make our best case. Lay out all the evidence. And yet there are some people who say, well, I just don't see it that way. I don't believe that Jesus is the only way. And then there are those that we may talk to and they say, well, I think the solution is in politics. Or others will say, I believe that the solution is in the area of science. We need to preserve the earth or other things. And then there are those who say, well, I just don't believe in God. Or if they do believe in God, there are some specific points about Christianity that they say, I just don't see it that way. We may talk to others about salvation or the subject concerning the church. We know that Christ built one church, Matthew 16 and verse 18. We have some information in Scripture about the churches built by men. God says, here's the plan, here's the cure, here's the prescribed course of action. And yet there are people, they say, we're going to go our own way. The Bible says we can't be saved by good works. There are a lot of people, they understand the problem of sin, and they come along and they think, I'm going to be a good person and God's going to save me. It's not going to work. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, not by works, not by meritorious actions can we be saved. We may reject the doc's advice, say no, and be perfectly fine. We cannot do that with God, no exceptions. If we do not follow God's prescription for sin, we will be lost. That's the bottom line. Long ago, there was a man, a priest by the name of Eli. And Eli had a young man that he was helping care for, and that man was Samuel. Eli gave some great advice to Samuel one evening. He said, if you hear the voice of God, this was during a time where some miracles were taking place. He said, if you hear the voice of God, he said, you say to God, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I'm willing to listen. Now we go to God's word and listen to God in that way. But we've got to be willing to hear what the great physician says. Sticking with it at this point for just a little bit longer, let's go back and look at some other items alluded to earlier. Some think that they have better ideas than the doctors have. Some physicians have patients who come in and they essentially demand, and this was something that the doc talked with me about, not that I'm doing it, but he said that I have patients who will come in and they will demand that I give them this particular drug or treatment. If a doctor receives that kind of treatment and says, no, you don't need that, or I'm not going to authorize that, or that is the wrong course of action, you don't need those pills, sometimes people argue. We also find, do we not, that same kind of thing in the religious realm? Are there not some people who have come along and said, we need this, we have to do this? It happens. Sometimes it happens in the area of church growth. There have been some people who have said we can't grow unless we do things this way. God says the gospel is the power, Romans 1:16. There have been those some individuals who have come along and said, well, no, that's not going to work. Maybe it worked in the past. Maybe that's what you find in Scripture, but it's not going to work here. Or you find this. Somebody comes along and says the so-called traditional worship that has been around for so long, that's no longer going to work. It's no longer going to be effective. We can no longer reach people with traditional worship. We've got to change. We've got to jazz things up. God said, worship, my prescription is spirit and truth. John 4 and verse 24. Some have thought that they had better ideas when it came to organizing the church or better ideas when it comes to the mission of the church. Men have tried to tinker with virtually every single facet of Christianity. God says, here is my plan. I'm the one that needs to be followed when it comes to giving you the right prescription, but not everybody wants to do that. You know, practicing medicine without a license will get you in trouble, deep, deep trouble. Most will recognize that. Most understand that. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, people think that they can start tinkering with God's plan and not have that affect them. It's much worse. Regardless of what men claim, we cannot write our own prescription for sin and salvation. While at the doc's office, we also talked about opioids. Now, if you're familiar with this class of drug, you know that it can be used to treat a number of different things, one of which is pain. You may also be very familiar with the fact that our government right now has started to severely limit access to opioids. And that has started with some government health care. And if you have a civilian provider and they've not tightened up on this or they've not talked to you about that, it's coming. And it's coming in a big, big way. In the past, there have been some doctors in the United States who wrote opioid prescriptions like they were candy. But now we've reached the point where there has been so much abuse and so many problems with this that there are doctors that either have lost their license or they're close to losing the medical license, and it has put the fear of God into some of these folks. Adding to the problem of opioids, which is a huge issue, is the fact that some people get addicted to this type of medicine. And after the addiction sets in, there are people who will do almost anything to get more pills. There are some people who will go to the doc and they'll get a prescription for opioids. And then they'll go to another doc, they'll doctor shop, if you will, and get multiple prescriptions from multiple doctors. When that is stopped, and again, there are now at least 16 states that are linked together. If you get opioids in this state, there are going to be 15 other states, if you're in that cluster, that know about that. I mean, they've started to link up pharmacies, and I mean, they have really gotten after this in a huge way. There are some people who are in one of those 16 states, and they will go out and try to get the drugs in an illegal way. If they can't get the drugs illegally, then they may turn to somebody who's cooking up a homemade version of this and purchase it that way. When you think about docs and the opioid problem, you find that opioids fall into two different classes. If you have some of these pills, you may be an authorized user. Or if you have some of these pills, you may be an unauthorized user. Consider how that's also true in the spiritual realm. We find, as we look at the religious realm, as we look at Christianity, there are things, there are matters which are authorized by God. We also find, as we look at the spiritual realm, that there's some things which are not authorized by God. Somebody says, give me an example. All right. When we think about singing, is it authorized by God? Yes. How do we know? Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Singing, offering God the melody of the heart. Somebody says, well, singing, sometimes church choirs do that. What about church choirs in Scripture? Not authorized. Congregational singing is, church choirs are not. Vocal singing is authorized by those two passages. Man-made instruments of music are not. Somebody says, well, okay, another thing that is related to worship would be the preacher. You have male preachers, we're on board with that, but we sometimes prefer a female preacher in a mixed assembly. Is that okay in your mind or not? Well, it's not our mind that matters, it's what God says, what's authorized. Male preachers are authorized, 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, you have a reference to women, and they are forbidden to teach in a mixed assembly. There is no authority for that. Now, as that line of discussion takes place with someone, a person might say, well, now, wait a minute. You're talking about unauthorized practices. Where is the condemnation? How do we know that just because something is not specifically forbidden in Scripture, that means it's wrong? If you believe that women preachers are wrong, where does the Bible specifically say thou shalt not have a female preacher? If you want to argue that infant baptism is contrary to God's revealed will, where is the passage which specifically says thou shalt not baptize infants? Those questions reflect a misunderstanding of Bible authority, and here's a way that we can illustrate that. Up until this past week, I did not know how many prescription drugs are available in the U.S. and maybe in the world. I've wondered that at times, but this week I did a little looking, and apparently that number is somewhere above 6,000. Now, I'm not sure that every pharmacy carries quite that many, but let's just use the number 6,000 for the sake of our illustration. Also, think about the last time that you went to your druggist or your pharmacist and you had a prescription filled. Of the 6,000 drugs that exist, as you take your prescription to the pharmacist to get it filled, how many of those 6,000 drugs were listed on the paperwork? Stated another way, you have maybe one prescription for something, and how many additional pages did you have which said, well, don't give him this drug, and don't give him this drug, and don't give him this drug, and don't give him this drug? Nobody had all 5,999 drugs listed as far as don't give the guy this drug. We had only one piece of paper, likely. And the one piece of paper said, I am authorizing you to have this particular drug. What does that mean to the pharmacist? It means the doc has authorized this, and by authorizing this, you have excluded all these other items. You see, people understand how authority works. They understand it in medicine. They understand it when it comes to driving and all kinds of other areas in life. But when it comes to the area of religion, that's somehow where there is a disconnect. Since we're on the subject of authority, let's take the point one step further. A pharmacist fills our prescription. And not only does he fill our prescription, he may take those pills that we've been authorized to have, and he may put those in a bottle. If we have been authorized to have a liquid prescription, they may include some kind of plastic dispensing tool with that prescription. The bottle that holds the pills, the plastic dispenser, will help us take the medicine, but does the pill bottle or does that plastic dispenser change the prescription? No. In a similar way, sometimes a person will come along and say, well, you have a song leader. I've seen him. I've heard him. Where does the Bible say that you can have a song leader? A song leader is like a pill bottle. A song leader is like a plastic dispensing tool. You see, the pill bottle and the plastic dispensing tool, they do not change the medicine. They simply facilitate that medicine as far as our carrying it, keeping it, and putting it into our body. The same thing is true of a song leader. A song leader does not change the command to sing. It's simply a tool, an expedient to help us do that. Patients can do some things which are very, very troubling to the doctors. In the visit that I was talking about, there was a fella known to the doctor. I think it was one of his patients who was on opioids. I'm not sure exactly what this man's medical condition is. I suspect he probably had something like cancer, and he is in a lot of pain. He's in so much pain that he decided that he was going to use opioids. And he was caught. Remember that web of 16 states I told you about? Well, he decided to go to another state. He thought he'd pull a fast one. He'd been warned about that. Don't do that because we will catch you. He didn't believe. He felt like the pain was so bad, he had to get more pills. And he did get the more pills, at least for a while. And that doc had to have a conversation with him. That doc said, you knew the rules. And you've broken the rules. Because you have broken the rules, you get no more opioids. And not only am I telling you now, I'm telling you for life. You are cut off permanently. Do not ever expect to get another prescription for this type of medication. This man begged. This man pleaded. This man's wife came in and said, you know he's sick. You know he needs this level of medicine. And the doc said, I'm sorry, my hands are tied. You broke the rules. And this is the consequence. I can't do that, or otherwise I'm going to lose my license. He said, I'll counsel you. I'll provide other people who can counsel you. I can provide other medicines which are less effective, but we cannot go back to where we were. Does not God do the same thing? In Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, your Bible will either use the words cut off or something very similar to that. God says that there is a case which can arise, in this case, disobedience, where God said, I will cut you off. The doc will do it. And the Bible says God will also do it. If we can understand what God does, we can also appreciate that in the medical realm. We can understand Bible authority. Going back to what tires doctors out. We turned to our next frustration. How often are doctors thanked? How often do doctors receive appreciation? I've been with some families after a surgeon has finished a procedure and comes out and meets the family members, and every case that I can remember, the family members were grateful. Thank you very much for performing the surgery. We're so grateful that it went well. We're so glad that you have skilled hands. Maybe, though, when it comes to the family doc, people are a little less inclined to give thanks. Certainly when people go see their family, the primary doc, oftentimes they have one or more complaints. And maybe what the doc has to say during the middle or at the end of the visit, it's maybe not good news. The patient may not be thrilled about the bill that comes from the visit. The doc may say you need some medicine, or the medicine's not working. Or maybe the doc says you're going to need some medicine, and I'm warning you right now, it is going to be expensive. And then maybe there's this. The doc has listened to us. The doc has read the test results. And finally, the doc turns to us and says, I'm sorry. There's nothing more that I can do. I've done everything that I know, and there's nothing else that can be done by someone else. You're now going to need to live with the problem that you have. You see, thanklessness is one of the problems that's associated with the medical profession. It's one of the reasons that doctors burn out. And thanklessness can also be part of the Christian faith. Do we remember from what Luke described in Luke chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus asked this question. He said, where are the nine? Why did Jesus ask that question? Well, if you look at the preceding verses in Luke chapter 17, you find that there were 10 fellows. They all had leprosy. Very, very sick. These men came to Jesus. They wanted to be healed from that terrible disease, and Jesus fully cured them. These men, Luke 17 and verse 13, they had pleaded for the Lord to have mercy on them, and Jesus gave them exactly what they wanted. No one else besides him could have done that. These fellows had a death sentence. There was zero hope in their lives, and yet Jesus fully cures them. Out of the 10 who were fully cured, what happens? One man, 10%. One fellow comes back and he expresses thankfulness to the Lord. Imagine helping people, sometimes time and time and time again, and we're not thanked. Not getting thanked, I've heard some people say, I did this for him or her or them, and it was really inconvenient, and there was this, this, and the other thing. And because I wasn't thanked, I felt like I was kicked in the teeth. Not getting thanked has caused some people to leave the church. And maybe it wasn't just once or twice or three times, but maybe it was a lifetime of thankfulness. If we're a Christian, we're probably going to have over our lifetime contact with multiple people who, as they look at Scripture, they will refuse to do some or maybe all of what the Bible describes. And that's frustrating, to talk to people, to encourage people, to try to motivate people, and yet again and again and again and again they say, no, I'm not interested. How sad. How discouraging. And then we're going to find people as we go through life who refuse to abide by God's authority. It's in the book. Can't you understand? Won't you believe? Why do you have such a hard heart? And then you're going to find the people who are thankless. A lot of discouraging things as you go through the Christian life. It's always been that way. And God's advice for that is in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 58. What did Paul say? He said, therefore, bringing things to a conclusion, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why, Paul? He said, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Doctors often quit, and that's so sad. A lot of reasons for that, some understandable, maybe some less than understandable. But it's also true that Christians, sometimes they get borne down, fatigued, tired, and finally they throw in the towel. Let me, as a fellow Christian, encourage you to never, whether you're young or old, never, ever toss in the towel. It's not worth it. The day you toss in the towel, maybe your last day in life. And to think about having an eternity separated from God because you just didn't go a little further in the distance. How sad. The Christian life begins faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and then, as it's been said many times, faithful Christian living. Don't quit. Keep going each and every day. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. That's God's promise to us. If we can encourage you with that promise today, we'd like to. If we can help put you on the road to become a Christian, we'd like to. If there's any need that you have that we can help you with, let us know about that, please. Do it now as we stand and sing the selected song.